are appreciative of the attendance tonight. We're appreciative that we have some visitors with us. And some were out of town earlier and have been out of town. We're glad that they're safely back with us. And of course, we still have Brant, who's way out of town. We'll continue to pray for him as well. Debbie Zarnicki caught me at the end of services this morning. I could tell she wanted to say something important. She said that as she was leaving the house this morning to come to church, Waco said, "Will you have the church pray for me?" Well, I think that's very commendable, and we will have a prayer for Waco. It would be much better if he would come and let us pray for him in person. But this is maybe a little opportunity maybe for us to make a call, send a card or something to Waco. I don't know all the demons that are bothering Waco, but he has some issues that he is working through, and it would certainly be to his profit if he would let the church and let the Lord help him through these issues. So please remember Waco in your prayers. I intended on saying this at the conclusion of the lesson this morning, but it slipped my mind. That's why I take notes with me into the pulpit. Things slip my mind. Tonight's lesson, and most of you were here. I know some of you are here. We're not here this morning. Most of you were here this morning. Tonight's lesson is not a continuation of the lesson that we had this morning, but it's going to be to substantiate some of the things that I said this morning. So whether you were here this morning or you're just here tonight to hear me preach today, still, I think this will be very good for you. You will understand what I'm talking about when I get into it. A few weeks ago, I was just surfing through the headlines on my Yahoo homepage. And I read where someone, and I can't remember who it was, did a substantial survey on happiness in America. They asked several questions of a tremendously large amount of people about happiness at home and happiness at work and happiness at the school and happiness with our government and our economy and the future and so forth and so on. But it was mainly an in-depth survey about happiness. Unfortunately, the results are probably exactly what you and I think they would be. Of the thousands and thousands of Americans who were interviewed for this survey, 80% of them did not qualify as happy. Only 20% of all Americans, according to this survey, qualified as happy. And only 8% qualified as truly happy. And I thought that's very, very sad, but it's very, very real. Now, if I would ask the question, why are more Americans not happy? We know why. They're looking for happiness in the wrong places. You remember that country and western song several decades ago now? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, America is looking in the wrong places to find happiness. Why are so many people unhappy? Because they're not looking in the right place. Well, out of pure curiosity, I decided to Google true, I don't know why I'm showing you how to type that. I Googled true happiness. I found 405,000 different web page entries on true happiness. A lot of them were about books on how to be happy, articles on happiness. Some were definitions of happiness, and I found one I'm going to share with you tonight. I even found what W.C. Fields considered happiness, and his was, of course, different than ours, and even Mother Teresa. I can tell you what made Mother Teresa happy. But I did find this definition or this little expose, and this is the basis of my lesson tonight. One man wrote, "Most people spend their lives waiting for happiness. They cling to the idea that as soon as they get that job, as soon as they lose those extra pounds, as soon as they develop a great relationship with someone, then the gates of happiness are going to open and they'll be flooded for the rest of their life with happiness. Most people are misinformed. Happiness is not something that just happens. If something we need, it is something we need to actively pursue. true happiness doesn't come from wealth or beauty or status or anything external. It comes from within. I like that. It comes from within. Now, going back to that 405,000 web entries, I did not open any of them, but on my browser, it'll give you a little description of what that web page says. So I scanned a couple of pages there on true happiness, and of the 20 or 25 or 30 that I scanned, not a single one of them mentioned God. Not a single one of them mentioned God's word. And I'll assure you, God's word gives us better advice about true happiness than W.C. Fields. Anyway, the Bible teaches a lot about happiness. It shows us where to find happiness. It is the right place. For instance, first of all, the Bible teaches that worldly things does not ensure happiness. Now, this lesson that I'm presenting tonight would probably not be as understood in some foreign countries as it is here. Because you and I, we want to say how poor we are, but we have all of our necessities and most of the things that we want. But these things cannot ensure true happiness. Fame, look at all the famous people that have lived, and when they died unhappy. Look at notoriety. Look at people that win the lottery. One would think that would certainly ensure happiness, but there's a series on television about people that win, say, I wish I'd never won. I was much more happy before than I am now. So fame and notoriety and things don't make us happy. But that's what we Americans think does. It's the acquisition of things that make us happy. In fact, I was trying to remember the exact quote, but there's a quote, when a man dies and a friend of his dies, the winner is whoever has acquired the most things. I don't remember how it says, but basically that's what it is. The Bible disagrees. 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 6. And I changed one word to use this word things, worldly things. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want things fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some people, eager for things, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But that's the American way. We have an obsession with things, and there is nothing wrong with things. But seeking things first in our life is going to cause us to fall down on the things we should be seeking in life, like a happy home, a happy marriage, quality of life for our children, teaching our children about decency, honor, and respect, learning those lessons ourselves. If we're seeking other things first, then we're not seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness first. And that's what Jesus says we should do. Therefore, what can bring us happiness? Well, instead of me giving you my opinion, let's see what the Bible says. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid. And then New King James says, for Yah. All right, Yah is a part of God's name, Jehovah. That Vah is the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jehovah, or God is Jehovah. Some translations say Lord, Lord. Others say Lord God. Some say Jehovah. The New King James says, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with me you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's quoting God. And in that day we will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things and is known in all the earth, for great is the Holy One of Israel. Now here in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah is talking about salvation, how salvation comes from God. Salvation equals happiness. When we are saved from our sins by giving ourselves over to the Lord, naturally we will be filled with joy. And like Isaiah, we need to praise the Lord for it. Brethren, salvation is something everyone wants, but we cannot get it ourselves. We have to go through Christ. So when we become followers of Jesus, that should open those floodgates of happiness and joy to flood our soul. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was going back home after he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and Stephen caught up with him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is found in Acts chapter 8. And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" That's what Stephen was there for, to teach him. He started teaching him about Christ. From that very passage in Isaiah 53, he started teaching him about Christ. Now, evidently, salvation still was his message. Because at a certain point, Stephen didn't say, "Are you ready to be baptized?" At a certain point, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And they both went down into the water. Stephen baptized him. They both came up out of the water. The Spirit captured away Stephen. And do you remember what happened to the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. That's what being a follower of Jesus will do. Brethren, to ensure happiness, what we need to do, it's so simple. Find the direction that God wants us to go and go in that direction. That's not difficult at all. Just find what the Lord wants of us and do it. Second, to ensure happiness, we've got to think good thoughts. Now, it is a coincidence, but Robbie reminded us of this very passage of Scripture this morning. I thought in my mind, I've heard that recently. Well, it's in tonight's notes. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 8. In fact, let's back up to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, let your lifestyle be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul tells us what we need to be thinking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, things are honest, things are just, things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue — virtue here means power — if there's any power in the Lord, if there's any praise to be given, think on these things. And really, Paul said the whole thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 when he said, rejoice evermore. Just used more words. Brethren, in order to ensure happiness, we've got to fill our minds with happy thoughts, uplifting thoughts. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks, so is he. He puts it in the heart, but really he's talking about our emotions, our mind, our thinking ability. What we think, what we dwell on, is going to be what we really are. We need to dwell on happiness. I told you a story this morning that I don't like to tell stories like this. So once again, I'm going to jump ahead and say this story has a wonderfully happy ending, okay? Wonderfully happy ending. This man went to the doctor, went through a series of tests, was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. The doctor said, "You've only got just a few months to live." So he went home, quit his job, isolated himself, didn't want to be around anybody, didn't want to talk to anybody. But a few months later, he hadn't even lost any weight. So he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh, my mistake, you don't have cancer after all." Sounded like a lawsuit to me, but anyway, that's entirely different. So the man got his job back, fell in love, got married, had children, had a family, lived happily ever after. Now, what's the difference between when he thought he had cancer and when he thought he didn't, knew he didn't have cancer? What's the difference? His attitude. When he thought he was dying, he filled his mind with sad, somber, melancholy thoughts. When he knew he was living, he planned on living and enjoying life rather than its attitude. That's always the difference. To be happy, we have to have an attitude of happiness, not self-destruction, but happy living. And my final point, I couldn't think of a name to give it in my sermon outline, so you name it yourself. One of the better movies that I've ever seen is Forrest Gump. I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful movie. Coincidentally, it was on just a couple of days ago, and I watched the very scene that I'm talking about. You remember the movie, in the movie, when he and Jenny had been talking about how she had been abused and misused in her childhood and how she just, you know, didn't like her dad at all because of all of that emotional deal. And then they found themselves looking at the home, the house where she had been raised. It was dilapidated. It was falling down. You remember what she did? She started picking up rocks and throwing those rocks at that house. And they would hit the walls or they'd hit a window and it'd break the window out. And finally, Forrest comes up in his inimitable way and says, "Jenny, sometimes there's just not enough rocks." I love that scene. You know, brethren, the moral of that story is whatever we're fighting, there's not enough rocks to defeat it. If it's self-control or the lack thereof, if it's anger or the pursuit thereof, if it's depression or loneliness or whatever, there's just not enough rocks to defeat it. But there's God, and he can do it. God will help us through anything. God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus said, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age or end of the world." God is there for us. Through the power of God, we can find the strength to make it through any obstacle. Ephesians 4:31, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit. "Lay aside all things that cause us to be unhappy. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us." He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In summation, to live a happy life, we have to develop relationships. If we are married, we need a good relationship with our spouse. We need good relationships with our children, with our grandchildren. We need good relationships with our neighbors. We need good relationships with each other. But if we have a good relationship with God, all of those other relationships will simply fall into place. And to do that, we need to focus on the right things. We need to focus on happy things. I've seen people, maybe even me at times, that can make myself miserable because I'm thinking on the wrong things. I need to think righteous thoughts to be righteous. I need to think happy thoughts to be happy. And if we do these things, we can find the joy that Paul says surpasses all understanding. We can find the brightness and the cheerfulness that will lift not only our spirits, but even those around us. And that's what my prayer is, because our nation needs joy. Our community needs joy. Maybe you and I need joy. Let's look in the right place. Now, I did not mention tonight first principles, though I think probably everyone here knows exactly what the Bible is talking about. If tonight you need to respond in order to be baptized or for any other reason, won't you take advantage of that now as we stand together and sing? Won't you come?
Softly and tenderly.